2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I went with the lapel mic this morning so you guys don't make fun of my ear piece, so we'll see how that goes. You know, the other day I noticed something in my house that I've never noticed before. Don't know how long it's been there, but it was a sign, kind of a little sign on the wall. And I don't know, I just never noticed it before, but I'd like to share it with you because I thought it was interesting. It was, some of you may have heard this, if not, some of you may really connect with this. It was the Ten Commandments for Country Folk. Has anybody ever heard that before? Number one, just one God. Number two, honor your ma and pa. Number three, no telling tales or gossiping. Number four, get yourself to Sunday meeting. Number five, put nothing before God. Number six, no fooling around with another fellow's gal. Number seven, no killing. Number eight, watch your mouth. Number nine, don't take what ain't yours. And my personal favorite, don't be hankering for your buddy's stuff. Has no relevance to anything, but we're going to talk about it. I just thought it was funny, but no, I'm just kidding. Actually, it reminded me of how good God is in His desire to want to communicate to us. He communicates to us just as we are in the way we can understand. And when it all really comes to the surface, we begin to understand the relationship that we have with God is one that was meant to be very pure and very simple. And as I read that little saying, I don't know where it came from. I don't even know how it got there, but I'll notice it more often now. But God is desiring a relationship with us that's just so pure and simple. It's pure and simple, and it really doesn't do better when we add more stuff into it. Adding more stuff into our relationship with God actually takes away from the relationship. The Apostle Paul in our text here was extremely concerned, as a parent would be concerned for a child or a family member, for another family member. He was very concerned for the people in Corinth because there had come teachers that they would consider themselves the most eminent apostles. They were those who just set themselves up above everyone else. And they said, now listen to us. Here's what you need to do. Here's what you need to add to your relationship. You're not doing enough. And they began to distort the truth of the simplicity that the Corinthians had in their relationship with God that simply came through their faith in God. If you'll take a look in verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 11. Verse 2, Paul lays this out. He said, I fear lest somehow, just as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. It so troubled Paul that the simplicity of a relationship with Christ would not be enough for the Corinthians because of the false teaching that was being presented to them through these quote-unquote most eminent apostles. Now, this situation troubled Paul to the extent where he actually had to lower himself. He had to be put into an awkward situation because he had to get the Corinthians to understand what he was, where he was coming from. You see, the situation was such that they latched on to these credentials that the false apostles had. These big resumes, and most of all it was these self-proclaimed things that they've done. They came in and said, look at us, look what we've done, look how great we are, look how big we are. And those the bait that was put out to the Corinthians, it trapped them, it made them think, well, maybe Paul was wrong. Maybe there is more to this. Maybe there is something more we need to add to our relationship. And the Corinthians weren't understanding. They weren't getting it. So Paul said, I'm going to have to act foolishly. I'm going to have to be in a position that I really don't want to be in. Look in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 11. He said, oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. And he uses that word folly or fool or foolishness several times in this chapter because he says, now I have to act the fool. Meaning now I'm going to have to boast about myself because it's the only way that you're going to understand me. I'm going to have to lay out my credentials for you. And that's where we begin to pick up the story here, the rest of the conversation. As Paul then begins to boast. Now what he was doing here was creating a bridge. He realized the only way the Corinthians were going to understand him is if he spoke to them in a way that they would really get it. And apparently in order to do that, he had to say what his credentials were. To say that his ministry was legitimate. And he didn't do that so they would glorify him, but he had to do that in order for the message of the gospel, which was so important, would be maintained as pure. He saw the emergency situation here, the crucial importance of the purity of the gospel at stake. And so he was willing to say, okay, well, here's my credentials. And as he did that, then we begin to see and understand, as we're going to look at today, what's really important when it comes down to this simplicity that's in Jesus Christ, the simplicity of that relationship. And before we get into the text this morning, I'd like us just to be mindful in our own lives of what Christianity is. And Christianity is simply a relationship with Jesus Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. And as we begin to operate in that simplicity, in that relationship, as we grow in it, as we develop in it, we find out that the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ is actually the highest existence that a human being can have and experience. Nothing more, nothing less. A simple relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, if you'll notice here, in verse 22, we're picking up where we left off last week in verse 22. And what I'd like us to notice here is that the Apostle Paul had a very, very clear and definite philosophy about life, about his own life. He was very clear about what he lived for. And a lot of us maybe have a clear philosophy of our life, meaning a clear definition of what we live for, why we do what we do, the meaning of life for us. And I'd like to encourage you to have that nailed down, to have it to where you can articulate that, to have it very clear and concise. If I were to ask you, or if somebody were to ask you, what do you live for? What is your purpose? What is the reason for your existence? Would you be able to articulate that in just a few words, clearly and concisely? I think that's important for us, as we see throughout the Bible, that is very clear to the disciples, to Christ, to the Old Testament prophets and those sorts of people. It's very clear. They had a very defined philosophy of life. Now notice how, and we'll get to this more in a second, but notice how this philosophy of life that the Apostle Paul had, it carried him through every situation and circumstance in life. Now, there's a lot of places in the Bible where you can maybe get an idea of what Paul's personal philosophy on life was. I think it's best said in Philippians 1:21, where he said, "For me to live is Christ." Very clear, very concise. All of what Paul did would be done in light of his personal philosophy, which he had rooted and grounded in the Word of God and in his relationship with God. Now again, do we have that? For me to live is Christ. That solves so many issues for him. Watch how that solves these issues. Notice in verse 22, as he now begins to boast about his credentials, he's speaking of the false prophets, and he said, "Well, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I." That's pretty much it with his boasting. So, what he's doing here now, he's just bridged the gap. The gap of credibility in the minds of the Corinthians. He's basically saying, they're saying they're Hebrews. I am too. What that speaks of is blood or ethnicity. He's saying that I'm born a Hebrew also, which gives me every right to be able to speak to you as Hebrews. We are the same blood. I understand you. I understand your background. I understand how you were raised. I understand the culture of our people. But what he's saying is, he's making that connection. He's saying our genetics, our blood, they're the same. And then when he says, are they Israelites? He's saying that not only does he have the same blood, the same ethnicity, nationality, but what he's saying now is that he also was native born. Basically, he was a local. He wasn't an outside Hebrew who moved to Israel or moved to somewhere and wasn't part of the group. He's saying, I'm a local too. I have the blood, the Hebrew blood in me, but I'm also of local descent. I'm a native. I have the right to speak to you as one brought up locally. And then he says, I'm the seed of Abraham. And this speaks now even of a more special birthright that he had, a special lineage, a connection to the very father of all of the Hebrews' faith. So there's his credentials. You want credentials? There's my credentials. Now will you listen to me? And then he now uses that as a bridge to get into what he's really wanting to say and what's really important. So he says in verse 23, here's the bridge. He said, are they ministers of Christ? So there's the bridge. There's your background. There's who they're saying they are. I'm like that too, but are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. Well, I'm having to boast now. He said, I'm a minister of Christ more than them. Why is Paul a minister of Christ more than the false teachers and the false prophets? And that's what the following section is all about. This is an autobiography of Paul. This is the Apostle Paul saying, now here's my real credentials. Here's really what you should be looking at. He says in verse 23, the second part, he says, my life looks like this, in labors more abundant. I worked harder. Nobody can say they worked harder than me. My efforts to share the love of Christ far exceeded those who came to take advantage of you. If you read through the book of Acts, it's hard to argue that there's nobody that worked harder than the Apostle Paul in sharing the gospel and ministering to people. So he points that out. He said, look how hard I worked. Even the Corinthians would know that when Paul went to town, he didn't ask for money, but he actually worked a second job so he didn't have to take money from the people. And as he worked on tents and would take every advantage and every opportunity then to speak and carry out his message. And he would do that free of charge. And he had every right to ask for an offering or a donation or support. But Paul, really having no material things, very, very poor, he came and he worked with his hands so that the gospel would be free of charge. So they wouldn't have anything in which they can say, he's just coming to take advantage of us. And as he shared the gospel to the Corinthians, they received the gospel. They were born again, and a church was born, and believers were growing and developing in their faith. And Paul here points out, don't forget how hard I worked. Remember that. He also goes on to say, not only did he labor more abundantly, but he says he also received stripes above measure. That means that he was whipped and he received beatings simply because of his faith. He says he was in prison more frequently. He was locked up because of his faith. Now, if we stop there, that seems like enough pretty much, doesn't it? I mean, that seems like, okay, you're legitimate. See, what legitimizes what Paul is saying here is that his labors, his stripes, and his imprisonment had everything to do with his desire to see other people know the love of God. He's saying, I didn't get anything out of this materially, earthly, worldly. There was no temporary benefit or gain for me and myself. I didn't profit from it. It cost me everything. But I did it because I was driven by the love of God so that you may know the love of God, and I was willing to go through anything and everything so that you might be saved and know the love of God. Do you see his philosophy in action here? For me to live is Christ. So that meant that when he was in prison, he was still living for Christ. When he was given stripes, beatings, he was still living for Christ. His philosophy anchored him. See, if he was living for himself or comfort or entertainment or pleasure, if that's what his goal was, or to be somebody in this world, he would have quit. There's no reason to keep going with this. But see, his simple philosophy to live for Christ meant that his life was going to be lived so that other people could know the love of Christ. And if that meant going through certain things, it didn't matter. Because he didn't live for pleasure, comfort, power, or position, or any of those things. He lived for Christ. He goes on to say, even in death, often. He experienced death. We know from the book of Acts that he died and he was taken out of the city for death, and then he was alive again. We're not sure if he actually died 100% or if he was on the verge of death, but he knew what that was like. I mean, you think at this point it'd be easy to sort of say, well, I don't know about this. If I keep doing this, what's going to happen to me? If I continue forward just preaching this message of love in Christ, man, that's really going to affect my lifestyle. That's going to change a lot of about me. It's going to make a big difference in my life. And see, being a Christian and being in a simple relationship with Jesus, it does change everything. It's not an add-on to our house. It's not an accessory. Being a Christian in a simple relationship with Jesus Christ is a whole new thing. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. He's not just adding a little spice into his life. It's a whole thing. And Paul, we find here, was challenged in his philosophy to live for Christ at every turn. Imagine what it would be like to be him, waking up every morning, knowing, and what we see here is this was just an ongoing thing. Imagine waking up every morning with the threat of violence, imprisonment, mocking, of losing everything that he had, and that was his life. It's hard to find times in the Apostle Paul's life where he didn't have that. But see, he was just so anchored in what his life on this earth meant that he was willing to go through with that. Now notice in verse 24, he says, from the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one, 39 stripes. So they would tie and bound a prisoner or offender's arms and stretch out his back, and they would lay bare the skin on his back, and they would take a whip that had glass and animal bones and teeth in it, and they would whip the stretched back of the offender, and they would pull back and it would rip away the skin. 5 times he went through that, it says. And 39 that he received, they'd be close to death. 40 was the absolute limit in this procedure from Deuteronomy 25. Because death would ensue after that. But see, he 5 times went through the 39, meaning he was whipped to the verge of death. And the first time, he would have scar tissue develop on his back, which would make the further whippings a lot more painful a lot more serious and a lot more crucial. But then you do that not once, but twice, but three times, four times, five times. There's plenty of opportunity to give up, isn't it? You know what I'm seeing here? As we go through this list, I'm seeing that the Apostle Paul is an example for us, that he has experienced every possible hard, bad thing that this world can give to a person. And it kind of, for me, it takes away my excuses. It takes away my ability to say, this is too hard, I can't do this. It kind of, be honest with you, makes me feel like a wimp, kind of, at the things that trouble me and bother me, the things I get upset about. And I read this and I say, I have a long way to go. He says in verse 25, three times I was beaten with rods. It makes me think how he was beaten with rods, these kind of flexible sticks in the area where he had all that scar tissue. It'd be hard. He probably lived most of his life with unhealed wounds. If he had those whippings five times, imagine the process of healing that would go through, and he was probably a walking wound. Unhealed wounds. And they didn't have the type of wound care that we have today, I'm sure. So a lot of discomfort that he lived in constantly. So three times he was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned. He wasn't a drug addict. We're not talking about that. They threw rocks at him. I mean, that seems brutal, doesn't it? You ever have rock fights? Ever get a rock thrown at you? They would just start hucking rocks at him. Big rocks. In that area, rocks were all over the place. And they had weapons just right at their disposal. And they would just throw it at him. One after another, pelting him with rocks. This beaten, unhealed, scarred man, now often close to death, was stoned. Had rocks thrown at him. It says three times he was shipwrecked. You think one time would be bad enough? He's starting to sound like a country song here. He was shipwrecked three times. It says a night and a day I have been in the deep. Meaning he stayed in the open water because of the shipwreck. And what I'm seeing here is almost as Paul is boasting about these things, these are not things we would boast about, probably. But Paul sees these obstacles, these trials, as opportunities to live out his faith. And that's what his philosophy is doing for him, to live as Christ. He's sitting out on the open ocean, probably wounded from the shipwreck, cold, a walking scar. And I could imagine him out there in the open ocean saying, "Thank you, Lord. This is awesome." How could he say that? Because he wasn't living for himself. He was living for the opportunity to live as Christ lived. For me to live as Christ. And so he saw these things as, "Thank you, Lord. I'm living as you lived. This is awesome, Lord. For me to live as Christ." And he's out there floating on a piece of wood from the ship, he's probably saying, "Well, to die would be gain too. Wouldn't be so bad if, you know, Lord, if this was it." But see, it was a can't lose philosophy. He says in verse 26, "In journeys often." So that meant that much of his life was journeying. He would go from place to place, difficult travels, difficult hiking, if you will. Now imagine being in his condition, battered and bruised and broken, unhealed wounds, and then you have to go journeying all the time. Not getting on planes and flying, not first class, just the difficulty of the travel in that day, the discomfort that he went through in that condition. He says, in perils of water, perils of robbers. In those days, robbers would often lie in wait for people traveling on these desolate roads and rob them. In perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst, in fastings, often in cold and nakedness. See, this is my life. And we can feel sorry for him, or we can say, he's living his philosophy. He's living his beliefs. He's living the reason why he has been put on this earth. Verse 28, besides other things, even more than that, that aren't listed, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. So, all those things that he went through were sort of coded in this deep-seated concern that he had for the churches and their health, their welfare, that they would do well. It was a constant thought on his mind. It was something that he couldn't let go of in his mind. He would wonder, well, how are they doing in Ephesus? What's going on there in Thessalonica? Oh, the Galatians, they're being tricked. They're being deceived. I better talk to them. I better write them a letter. That concern that he had, and all this with all the physical difficulties that he went through. So in verse 29, he says, Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation? This section here then, what we find out is that what drove Paul was something that the false teachers, the false preachers, the false evangelists, they could not say that they would be willing to lay down their life for other people. And this, to him, was his credential to the Corinthians. Forget all the Hebrew, Israelite, seed of Abraham stuff. He's saying what you really need to know is how moved I am, how willing I am to share the love of Christ with you, no matter what the cost may be. That's what you need to know. And that understanding that he was giving to the Corinthians would be anchored in this deep-seated love that he had for them. And ultimately, that would be the credential then, wouldn't it? It would be love. Now, a couple of things I'd like to point out to you here. It was this simple philosophy that we're finding. It was his core value. Basically, for Paul for him to live is Christ, was at the very essence and center of everything that he did. And when he would get off track from that, because he had that philosophy, that core value that was rooted in the Word of God and was the reason for his existence, he was able to come back to that. And that's why as we go through that section where he describes his life, that's where we begin to understand the importance and the necessity of making a clear choice and a clear decision of what you and I live for, of what our life means. And that's that simple philosophy that comes from a simple relationship with Jesus Christ. We look through the scriptures, we see statements by, say, Joshua, when he was tempted to do other things that weren't right. He said, "As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." See, that was his philosophy, his core value rooted in his relationship with God. He said, "For me, it doesn't matter what anybody else does. For me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." He had that clearly defined and understood in his life. We see John the Baptist. He said, "I must decrease, he must increase." He had it as his aim and his goal, his philosophy of life, that what he did in life was to make Jesus big. And in order to do that, he had to make himself small. David in the Psalms, he said, "One thing I desire is to see the beauty of the Lord." That was what he lived for, to see God's beauty, to worship him, to interact with him. That's what drove him through all these wars and struggles and battles. And we see Jesus making statements like, "I must be about my Father's business." What I'm about, Jesus is saying, I'm about doing the will of the Father. And we see that understanding carry him through when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and being torn with all these emotions and feelings and difficulties and the situations that presented him. And he said, "Lord, if it's possible, can this cup pass from me, this thing that's going to happen?" And the Lord said, basically, "No." And Jesus said, "Okay, not my will, but your will be done." Because what Jesus lived for was to be about his Father's business, to carry out his plan. Do you see how that works? So the simple philosophy is what drove Paul through. And again, I encourage each of us to have that so we can articulate it, so we can grab onto it, so it'll carry us through life. It's possible that our philosophy is not from the Bible, from the Word of God. It's possible that we've adopted some sort of philosophy from the world. It's probable that each one of us have some sort of philosophy about life. Maybe we haven't thought about it or summed it up or nailed it down. But there's something that causes us to do what we do. The world is full of philosophies and philosophers. The world tells us, "Don't worry, be happy." That could be your philosophy. We could have the philosophy of beer today, gone tomorrow. We could have the philosophy of eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But see, how we see our life is so important. And if I may share with you my personal philosophy, I borrowed it from the Bible, and it's exactly what we've been talking about today. For me to live is Christ. That is the sum of my existence. That is my life. Now, to carry that out then, for me to live is Christ, to carry that out, as Paul told the Galatians in Galatians 2:20, "The life I live by faith." So now to carry out a life that lives for Christ, then now in order to do that, we live by faith. Faith is the rule. That's what we live by, faith in God. And every action, situation, and circumstance. It's faith and trust in God that gets us through those circumstances. Now, the result of that, this is what I like, the result of a philosophy that is to live for Christ and that lives by the rule of faith. Faith is how we live for Christ or living as Christ. Then the result of that is love. Love is then what results from this philosophy that's founded in the Bible. Love is the result. Now, what I like about that is the Bible tells me that I am always going to win. Did you know that? It tells me that I will never fail because love never fails, right? So when I see life as, for my life is to live for Christ, for me to live as Christ, and I realize in order to do that is now I live by the rule of faith constantly in every situation and circumstance, every issue, then as I'm living by faith, then the result is love. And so in every situation and circumstance, I'm thinking, is this love? I see opportunities like Paul had here, those opportunities that face me daily as simple opportunities to love. This is an opportunity to love. And if I do that, I'll never fail. I'll never lose. Now, sure, there may be circumstances and situations where in this world I'll lose. But for me, that's not a loss. Why? For me to live is Christ. It's a win-win. I never lose. So for me to live is Christ. And as we live for Christ by faith, then love is the result. And if there's love, then we'll never fail. We'll always win. And when that happens, the Spirit of God begins to produce fruit. Spiritual fruit. So that's how you and I can navigate through this world like the Apostle Paul did, without concerns about certain issues and things not going the way we want, the way we like. But the simple philosophy that we have in Christ will carry us through every and any situation, because every and any situation is governed and dictated by God. And when God governs and dictates every situation, we can't lose. Now, this simple philosophy, the first thing that we find, I'm just going to point out to you three specific things that having this simple philosophy rooted in God's Word will do. First of all, the simple philosophy will give us a definite track to run on. If you'll take a moment, turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 20. It's a couple books to the left there. Three books. Acts 20. Now see, once we nail down our why we're here, what our existence means, what begins to happen is that we have a definite track to run on. It's sort of the difference that's comparable maybe to a boat whose engines are running and compass is set and is on a direct course from one destination to another versus a stranded boat in the middle of the ocean whose engine has not worked and is just being taken by the currents and by the waves and by the wind any and every certain direction. That's how our life can be until we decide what we're going to live for. But see, when we establish what we're going to live for, we come to a place then where we have a definite track we're running on. we're where we are, and there's a specific destination where we're going. This is what we find Paul explaining in Acts 20:24. Do you see where it says that I may finish my race? Do you see that? See, in Paul's mind, he had a specific direction, a specific plan. He called it a race. He also called it his upward calling to the Philippians. But see, he was very definite about who he was, what he was about, where he was going. So because he was very definite about that, he saw circumstances and events as those which only helped further where he was going. It actually gave him more clarity when things were more crazy, because it meant to him that it was furthering his relationship with God. It was killing his flesh, which interfered with his relationship with God. And it actually furthered his ministry. So if it meant that he had to get stoned in order for people to hear the gospel, he was okay with that, because it wasn't for him. It wasn't about himself or his personal safety. It wasn't about his personal comfort. It was about living for Christ. And if it meant he had to get shipwrecked to live for Christ, he was okay with that, because he wasn't living not to be shipwrecked. He wasn't living not to be stuck in the middle of the ocean. But do you see how having this definite philosophy grounded in the Word of God removes all fear? I love that. But see, when we don't have this, and we have sort of a mixture of, I kind of want to live for God, but you know, I kind of want to make my own plans and do my own thing, then we begin to be that ship that's in the middle of the ocean, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Life is just going to take us where it wants to go, until we wake up one day and say, how did I get here? How did that happen? It's because we had no compass. Our life wasn't rooted and grounded definitely in the Word of God. We had not come to a place where we were able to say, for me to live is Christ. Period. But see, having a simple philosophy brings about a simple direction in our life, and it brings about clarity in certain situations. The second thing simple philosophy does is not only give us a definite track to run on, simple philosophy keeps us grounded in turbulent times. So we have a clear direction, but then it also keeps us. In those times when everything gets crazy, and those times will happen, and you sort of lose your bearings in life. What happened? How did I get it here? And what's all these attacks about? Everything seems like it's falling apart. But you see, if we have our life rooted in a simple philosophy that's rooted in the Word of God, we have something always to come back to. Notice in Acts 20:24, notice the first part of that, what Paul says. Paul was told that many tribulations await him. His answer to that was, well, forget it then, I'm going to quit. Right? No, his answer was, none of these things move me. Do you see that? We just read this list of the prediction of all the things that the Apostle Paul would go through. All those things were waiting for him. And when told that he would go through that, he said, it doesn't bother me. I'm not scared. I'm not afraid. Why? Tell us, Paul. Tell us more. None of these things move me, because I don't count my life dear to myself. All those things don't bother me because I'm not living for myself. If I was living for myself, yes. Those would bother me. But I'm living for Christ. So I'm trusting Christ that whatever He has for me, that His grace would be sufficient. And that I would be able to navigate through those things by faith so that love would be the end result. And that's what I live for. But see, when things get crazy, when we realize and understand and have a definite purpose and reason for why we exist, we can always come back to that. When chaos ensues and our life gets turned upside down, we always come back to remembering, this is why I exist. This is why I live and breathe. This is my purpose here in life. And then the last thing we find is a simple philosophy will motivate us to keep going. Turn with me for a second to Romans 8. We're going to finish on that. Romans 8. So now that our life is centered on Christ, then now our approach to life is that in all we do it for the glory of the Lord. So what I'm saying is, and what we're finding out here, is that what is not important and what should not be a care or concern for us is our specific circumstances and issues and trials. That's not what's important, because we will have them. And they will come in all different ways at all different times. That's not really the issue, though. The issue is how we respond to them. If our core value is to live for Christ, then we will respond in all the situations simply by faith. So the circumstance, situation, that's not what's important. Those, as we look at Paul's testimony about his own life, they seem to be just opportunities to live out the reason for our existence. To live out our faith. There are just opportunities to do that. That's how Paul saw that. Now, I don't want to seem trite or overlook or minimize some of the very real difficulties, the tragedies that happen in our lives. Those are very real. They are very difficult. And I don't want to minimize that or seem like those are no big deal. But what I'm saying is it's our faith that will ground us and get us through if we come to a place where we are simply living for Christ in a simple relationship. And as we do that, we will find that the greatest tragedies of life, that God will use them as some of the greatest blessings in life. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And this is also Paul writing this. This goes with his philosophy. He says, and we know. Imagine that list I read of all the things that Paul went through. And here's Paul saying, we know that all things work together for good. So there you have it. This is the philosophy then that keeps and motivates Paul to keep going forward. Because now his life is in God's hands, and because his life is in God's hands and not in his own hands, he knows that every situation and circumstance, it's working. There's action, there's activity, there's something going on there that God is directing. As the master craftsman, he's working. He's working on our situation. He's working on our life. He's working on our circumstance. And what is he working? The hands of God are the hands of good. His working as the master craftsman is the working of goodness. Maybe it doesn't seem like that right now. Maybe we don't understand it. It's possible that Paul didn't know the full gravity of the goodness of what God was doing in his life. But the hands of God, as they work, as the master craftsman, he's working all things together for good. Does he do that for everybody? Not really. He said in verse 28, all things work together for good to those who love God. And that's to those who have come to a place where their lives have been given to God. They are children of God, and their lives are in the hands of the good God who only works good by his hand. Those who love God, to those who are called, notice that. What does that say? According to his purpose. That's important, isn't it? See, when we're called according to God's purpose, then we truly can say all things work together for good because they're furthering his purpose. And furthering his purpose is furthering our purpose. And furthering our purpose is furthering our goodness and grace and love and mercy that God has set upon us. So then we really can say all things work together for good, even though it may not look like it or seem like it at the time. That's where our faith kicks in, right? If for us to live as Christ, then our faith kicks in and we believe that and trust that, and in the end we'll see that all worked out. Now this morning, as we conclude here, we have to ask ourselves again and get back to just the root and the foundation of the success of Paul's life and come to a place where I hope and pray and would encourage all of us here this morning to finally decide and determine specifically and exactly why we are here. What is our purpose? And to have that purpose rooted in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And as we do that, we will begin to enjoy and discover God in all of our situations, in all of our circumstances. To the point where the Apostle Paul would say he considered everything pretty much in life as garbage compared to the surpassing greatness of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He simply said there's nothing better. Even if it meant I had to go through all these terrible things, it meant that I knew God better. There's nothing better than that. So I encourage you to define your philosophy. Make a decision about what you are going to live for. And then begin to embrace it with all that is in you. Begin to latch onto it. And begin to watch God take you for this great ride in life. It's the life of a believer. It's a life of a Christian. It's a life of somebody who needs nothing more, who can be so satisfied in their relationship with God that nothing will move them or shake them because of Christ and their relationship with Him. Simply Jesus, nothing more. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning, Lord. I thank You for these wonderful, precious people. They must be precious for You to die for them, Lord, and to give Your life fully and completely for them. Heavenly Father, I pray for anybody here this morning that just is kind of floating around in life, uncertain, unclear about who they are and what life is about and what they should live for, God. I pray here this morning that this would be a new day, a day we decide to follow You, a day we decide to live for You. Lord, I want to pray for anybody here who may at some place, some point in time, may have decided to make you their Savior, but is still struggling with making you their Lord. I pray, Lord, for anybody here this morning that hasn't found the beauty of a surrendered life to you, Lord. I want to pray for those who are being beaten up and battered by the world because of their love for the world. If anybody is here this morning and you would like prayer for a new start, a new beginning, a new time where you make a clear decision, a clear point to follow Jesus, Him and Him alone. And you want to do that. You want to get rid of all the garbage, the worry, the toil, the frustration, the living for 100 different other things, and you just want to get to a place where you live for Christ. If that's you this morning, just raise up your hand so I can pray for you. Amen. Amen. Yes, Lord. Anybody else? If anybody here this morning has never had their sins forgiven, Jesus offers forgiveness. True forgiveness, total forgiveness. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. The whole point of that is so that we can be forgiven. There's no other way to be forgiven. There's no other way into heaven. If you're here this morning and you'd like to have your sins forgiven and you'd like to go to heaven, I ask you just to raise your hand so we can pray for you. And Heavenly Father, You're so good to us, Lord. And I want to pray for those this morning who said, God, I'm tired. I just want to end this frustration and discouragement, and I don't know what to do. I pray for them now, Lord, that this would be a time, just a simple surrender, that they would decide to live for You. In every situation, every circumstance, they would see it as an opportunity to live for You, to glorify Your name. And Lord, I pray that You'd fill them with Your Holy Spirit and all that they need, Lord, as we realize that we can't do anything of our own, but we can simply do all things through You, Lord, who strengthens us. I pray for a blessing upon those who made this their day where they have surrendered all. I pray that You would encourage them and give them a newfound freedom and a newfound joy as they realize what their life means and as they live for You and You alone. Lord, we thank You for this morning, and I do pray for each of us that we would make it a point to make You a point. That we would make it a point to make a decision to follow You, to live for You, and that You would be our everything. And we pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you guys. Let's stand and worship the Lord, and we'll sing one last song. Have a great week.